Jesus Christ made many wonderful claims, but perhaps none was greater than his claim that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. History has known many great emancipators and liberators. Some have delivered nations from tyrannical kings and invading armies. And there have been others who have delivered their people from ignorance and disease. But none can rival Jesus Christ for liberating his people, liberating them from slavery to sin, from the penalty of death, from the fear of death, and from Satan's fury. That, my friends, is the history of the Bible. It describes God's redemptive work of setting people free. The Bible speaks about two humanities. There is one humanity that is enslaved, and there is another that has been set free. There are the sons of the serpent and the sons of God. There are the sons of Cain and the sons of Seth. There are the sons of Hagar and the sons of Sarah. There are the sons of the lie, and there are sons of the truth. There are the sons of darkness and the sons of light. There are the sons of the law and the sons of grace. Therefore, the Bible describes to us two humanities. One humanity is either enslaved, and the other is set free. One is a servant of sin, and the other is a servant of God. And the difference between these two humanities is God's sovereign grace. And the price of our freedom is high: the blood and the body of Christ. This is the truth that has emancipated the hearts and lives of people throughout history. When Jesus claimed that his witness was true, many Jews were said to believe in him, while others plotted against him. And it was to this mixed audience that our Lord spoke in John 8:31-36. You may remember on a previous occasion that when our Lord performed many miracles, it was noted that many believed in him. And yet we learn that it said that Jesus knew what was in each man's heart. And we find later in John 6 that many of these so-called believers abandoned, deserted our Lord, and were recorded to have not walked with him again. So once again in John's Gospel, we find there are people who say that they believe. They believe in him and believe what he has said. And now in our text, we see that Jesus is explaining to this mixed crowd, to those who even say they believe in him, what it means to be his follower, what it means to be a disciple of Christ, what it means to be a Christian. Now, carefully note in our text this morning this observation. Jesus is not giving commandments. He's not giving prescriptions. He's not giving steps to how to become a disciple. Rather, what he is doing is giving us criteria by which to measure true Christianity, true discipleship. And Jesus began this section by making that profound statement, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Notice what it says in verse 31 of chapter 8. "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus was setting up a criteria by which to distinguish between these two humanities, between true followers of Christ and those who give a profession of belief but are not of the faith. Now, he put this test in the form of a conditional or hypothetical proposition. If you abide in my word, if you remain in my word, you are my true disciples. In other words, those who persevere in the truth of his teachings are his true disciples. They are like those whose heart has received the seed of God's word and bear much fruit. Others may receive the word like the seed that falls on stony ground and withers under the hot sun, or that falls among thorns and thistles and is crowded out or choked out by the riches of the world. But his true disciples, Jesus said, they abide. In other words, they remain. They persevere in biblical truth. Jesus also gave other criteria by which to distinguish true Christianity, true followers of Christ. In John 13, we will read from our Lord, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So not only persevering in truth, but if you had manifesting love for one another is an essential characteristic of those who have true faith in Christ. There are also other criteria or characteristics of a true Christian. Obedience is one, and purity is another. But the common essential denominator of Christ's true disciples is abiding. It is remaining, persevering in truth and in purity and in love. For example, John in his first epistle, 1 John 3:10-11, emphasizes this idea of continuance, of something that remains, that lasts. He says, "In this the children of God," notice kind of the two humanities, "in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest or distinguished. Whoever does not continually practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." In other words, God's work will prove itself over time and not upon a quick profession or confession or demonstration of belief in Christ. Do you feel some tension? We feel some tension because our generation continually looks for the immediate, quick response, and that did it, that's it. We chalk them up, we put them in the little book, and we put them in our rolls, and there we go. Now, the true disciple will persevere in Christ and in his truth. That's what Jesus is saying. Our abiding in his word is a sign of God's abiding work. 1 John 4:13 says, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Holy Spirit." We find here not only a characteristic of a Christian, but the inheritance of a Christian is the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit's ministry to regenerate, secure, and seal us in Christ so that we abide. In a world of compromise and easy believism, Christ's measure of true Christianity, I think, is troubling to many. Frequently, I have heard some dear soul in the church who can say something like this: I just can't believe that those who reject the doctrines of Christ but seem like such nice people don't go to heaven. Listen to 2 John 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. In other words, those who do not remain in Christ's word are not one of His. This is a characteristic of someone who has been born again. 1 John, again, we go back there because John in his gospel records Jesus' words, and 1 John comes back to pull those truths together to, if you would, be a commentary on the gospel. And in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19 and 24 and 25, John talks about a growing trend at the end of the first century towards apostasy. People say they believe but don't hold to the doctrines originally espoused by Christ. And John speaks about this movement, this falling away, if you would, at the end of the first century. Here's what he has to say. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued, or would have continued to abide with us. But they went out that they may be made manifest that none of them were of us. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He promised us, eternal life. Therefore, one of the essential characteristics or criteria given to us by the Lord for discerning true, authentic Christianity is one's perseverance in historical, biblical doctrine. And it should not come as any surprise that every generation must rededicate itself to these truths. And that is why experiential Christianity may draw a crowd in this generation, but watch the next one slip away into nominal Christianity, or even worse, reject even the claims of Christ outright. We cannot lick our finger and put it in the air to see which way the trends of culture are blowing by which to set the sail of the church. Rather, we must set our minds on persevering in the truth of God's Word. And the church must be vigilant in every generation to preach and to teach sound doctrine, not just to adults, but as you know what's coming and where my passion is, that parents and the church are teaching their children. I am more frightened than ever about the next generation. That is why we must stay the course. Jesus' words must always be in our mind. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Jesus also made a wonderful promise to his disciples. He said, not only if you abide in my word are you disciples indeed, but he says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, he's not saying that if you know the truth, you become a member of the Evangelical Free Church, though that may be true. But what he's saying is that those who abide in his word will know the truth. Christ came into the world that he might bear witness to the truth. Now, here's the fascinating thing. The scripture says because Jesus preached the truth, that people turned away and despised him and actually plotted his death and crucified him. There is nothing so powerful as divisive than when the truth is preached and taught with conviction. But everyone, we are told, who is of the truth, hears the truth. Those who are of the truth will hear the truth and know the truth. One of the interesting things is that our generation does not ask the question, what is truth? We hear today the question, is there really truth? That's a huge step from future generations that debated what is truth. We're discussing and debating whether there even is such a thing as truth. And truth has become relative to what is right in everyone's eyes. That's why polls, surveys are so important. Relativism has left a generation addicted to self-examination and self-absorption. My friends, this is just another form of modern-day slavery, to be enslaved to the pursuit of your own happiness, the pursuit of discovering yourself. Jesus promised that the truth shall set you free. He claimed that he was appointed by the Father and anointed by the Holy Spirit to proclaim liberty to captives and set free those who are oppressed. So Jesus is saying that there are people who are oppressed and need to be liberated. They are captives. But to appreciate the power of the gospel, one must be convinced of that truth. That apart from Christ, humanity is enslaved to death and to Satan. Most assuredly, I can say to you, no other gospel can unlock the shackles. No help program, self-help program, no positive mental attitude, no lofty philosophy can do what the gospel can do. Only the truth of Christ can set the prisoner free. And this is the truth that John records in his gospel and addresses again in 1 John. 1 John 5, 19 through 20 speaks to this issue. He says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Notice the two humanities. That we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. We know that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. If you look at our text here again, notice what Jesus didn't say. He didn't say, if you abide in my word, you will abide in me. In other words, he wasn't saying that this is what you must do to remain secure in me. Salvation is the work of God from beginning to end. What he was saying is that those who do not remain in the teachings and the doctrines of Christ never really were one of his true disciples. In other words, truth matters. And a true disciple will be known by true doctrine. Jesus further strengthened his argument by claiming not only shall the truth set you free, but he goes on to identify himself as that truth, that the Son shall set you free. Look at the mixed audience's response. These are people, many of them probably responding, who said they believed in Christ. Listen to what they say. And they answered Jesus, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? I find that most fascinating. The cynical response of the crowd exposed the superficial level of their belief in Christ. They were pseudo-believers. They claimed their religious heritage as descendants of Abraham. They love the titles of religious life. They believe that as children of Abraham, that they were liberated people. For it was circulated in their day because they had the law, they were free. They also claimed that we've never been in bondage to anyone. I mean, whoops. What are they saying? Are you kidding me? I'm sure Jesus is going, wait a minute, did I hear this correctly? You're telling me you've never been in bondage? Let's go back to Exodus, okay? You were there. You were born in slavery. Oh, by the way, there was a time you were captive in Babylon. And oh, if I have been looking at our papers correctly, you are living in an extension of the Roman Empire. They're walking on your land and they're inhabiting your holy places. How can you say you've never been enslaved? But my friends, this is what I think is a fascinating insight to those who are enslaved. People who are enslaved think they have freedom. It's the other people who are enslaved. I remember seeing a cartoon. It still stays in my mind to this day. It came out of the Jesus People movement. I saw a paper. I thought it was fascinating. It had a picture, a cartoon. And it's got a picture of this guy who's just sweating, and he's got this ball and chain, and he's just going like this. And he looks from his perspective, and he sees a man carrying a cross. And he goes, poor dude. I've thought about that. How many people reject Christ because they say they want freedom? You understand what I'm trying to say? How many people pride themselves on all their exploits of freedom? They do not understand that this freedom has become their slavery. And that is why Jesus, when he was telling them they must be set free, they're going, who needs to be set free? They do. The terrible freedom that men desire becomes the shackles that enslave them. Wish I could speak to the youth of our church and to people this morning who are saying, I want some freedom. The freedom you may desire that looks so elusive, that looks so attractive, seriously becomes the chains you never expected, the prison cell you never wanted. And Jesus answered their question when they asked, how can you say you will be made free? He proceeded to define what slavery was. He made his explanation with absolute certainty. Most assuredly, I say. He doesn't say, well, I hesitatingly tell you this. No, I'm going to make this very clear, is in essence what Jesus is saying. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. The whosoever is fascinating to me. The whosoever is addressed to people who consider themselves to be religious. The whosoever is, no, regardless of your race, regardless of your nationality, regardless of your religious background, regardless of your status in society, whoever commits sin is a slave. Okay, we've got to go back to 1 John again to get some help. 1 John chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. He explains this further. And I hope you don't mind when I read this. What I'm going to do, when it comes to the word practice, I'm going to give my paraphrase, if you don't mind. So you understand that what John is saying about this continual, ongoing perseverance, abiding in Christ's word, and notice those who are abiding in sin. All right? Remaining, so forth. Listen to John. He who, and I'm going to say continually, persistently, habitually sins, is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not continually, persistently, habitually sin. For his seed, that is Christ's seed, remains in him. And he cannot continually, habitually, persistently sin because he has been born of God. Remember we spoke about two humanities? One is born of sin, one is born again. The Bible makes it clear that the desires of the natural man keep him enslaved to his will. The natural man is under the power of his sinful nature. He is enslaved, the Bible says, to the power of darkness. The scripture says that his eyes are full of adultery and he cannot cease from sin. The Bible says that the God of this age has blinded the eyes of those who do not believe. We are told that he is dead in his trespasses and sin, that he walks according to the dictates or the impulses of the prince of the power of the air. We are told that the natural man is trapped by the snares of the evil one. The natural man pursues what brings him pleasure. And these pleasures ultimately become the chains that imprison his will. In other words, the natural man is spiritually depraved and dead to God. Put simply, he is unable not to sin. Paul took up this argument in Romans chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, turn there as well. This morning I'm trying where possible to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Romans 6, 15 through 23. Now Paul anticipates someone saying, well, if you've been set free, then maybe we are free to live out our sinful desires without any condemnation. That's certainly to misunderstand liberty. But notice what Paul says. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. It's like a double negative for Paul. You've got to be kidding me, is what he's saying. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you will obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Paul is postulating this. Every man's a slave. Every man's a slave. The question is, who's your master? He goes on. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members, that is of your body, as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now, he's speaking to the Christians, so present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end everlasting life. And then that last verse resonates, echoes. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the gospel. The truth is, Christ came to liberate us from ourselves, to liberate us from the power and the penalty of sin. And we are liberated by free grace from this condemnation. Jesus then described the destiny of slaves as opposed to the sons. And there is this distinction again between these two humanities, if you would. Look at verse 35. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. You see, the Jews prided themselves on being descendants of Abraham. And there's a sense in which what Jesus was doing was questioning this identity that they claimed. In essence, what he was asking of them, so you say you are descendants of Abraham? Which sons are you then of Abraham? If they were the sons of Abraham, were they like Ishmael, the son of Abraham and Hagar? Ishmael was born of a bond woman through the power of the flesh. Or were they like Isaac, the son of Abraham and Sarah? Isaac was a son of a free woman through the promise of God's grace. The question is, Jesus is saying, so you say you are a descendant of Abraham, which son do you claim to identify with? What is really fascinating is the scripture tells us that Isaac was persecuted by Ishmael. So it got so bad within the family that Abraham, the father, expelled Ishmael and he could not dwell in his house. Those who claimed to believe in Jesus were like Ishmael. They were not free, but they were in bondage to sin and the law about performance. Talk about a generation enslaved. We are no different than these who are talking to Jesus. People talking about performance. Performance-driven identity and worth. Performance-driven churches. Performance-driven businesses. Performance-driven education. I mean, in other words, we're driven people. The question is, who do you identify with? Ishmael or with Isaac? The slave born of the flesh could not abide in the house of Abraham. But the son born of the Spirit would abide in the house of God forever. This is that glorious promise that Jesus is making about you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Spirit of the truth has been promised by our Lord to abide with us forever. He dwells with us. He dwells within us. We are told that the Spirit of truth will guide us into all truth so that we can do what? Abide in the truth. Christ's true disciples not only abide in His Word, but Jesus says that they will abide in the household of God forever. Christ's true disciples are given the Spirit of adoption so that they may cry out, Abba, Father, the most intimate expression that a man or a woman could have before a holy God. Those born of the Spirit, the Scripture says, know that Jesus Christ is the truth, and that the truth is in them, and that they are in Christ. Then Jesus closes out this little section, and he says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. If the Son makes you free, the freedom that Christ offers comes through faith in the truth of Christ and His gospel. Those liberated from the curse of sin, however, were saved for a purpose. We were delivered from the hand of the enemy so that we might serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. You can read that in Luke chapter 1, verses 74 and 75. You see, this is the blessing of freedom that Christ promised. Not that you're free to serve your selfish desires, but that you are free with a new set of desires to serve God and to love one another. Perhaps the greatest commentary on freedom in Christ was written by Martin Luther in his commentary on Galatians. Please, listen carefully as I read. I don't know that anyone has ever captured more clearly what it means to be free than Luther when he came to this issue. Here's what he has to say. Let us learn, therefore, to magnify this our liberty purchased by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, by whom all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, which liberty he purchased with his own blood, to deliver us not from any bodily or temporal servitude, but from a spiritual and everlasting bondage under the mighty and invincible tyrants, law, sin, death, and the devil, and so reconcile us unto God the Father. Now, since these enemies are overcome, and we are reconciled unto God by the death of His Son, it is certain that we are righteous before God, and that so whatsoever we do pleaseth Him. And although there be remnants of sin yet still in us, they are not laid to our charge, but are pardoned for Christ's sake. He adds, let us learn. Let us learn, therefore, in great terrors, when our conscience feeleth nothing but sin, and judges that God is angry with us, and that Christ has turned His face from us, not to follow the sense and feeling of our own heart, but to stick to the Word of God, which saith that God is not angry, but looketh to the afflicted and such as are troubled in spirit, and tremble at His Word, and that Christ turneth not Himself away from such as labor and are heavy laden, but refreshes and comforts them. There is nothing more precious in all the world to the true children of God than this doctrine, the doctrine of justification. He says this, and listen to this, for they that understand it do know that wherever the world is ignorant, namely that sin, death, and of all miseries, afflictions, and calamities, as well as corporal and spiritual, do turn to the benefit and profit of the elect. They know that God is most near unto them when He seemeth to be the furthest off, and that He is then a most merciful and loving Savior, when He seemeth to be angry, to afflict, and to destroy. Also they know that they have an everlasting righteousness which they wait for through hope, as a certain and a sure possession laid up for them in heaven, even when they feel the terrors of sin and death. Those words are profound. My friends, if you know the truth of Jesus Christ, you are free. Free to serve Christ. Free to glorify Him. Free to find pleasure. Pleasures that are lasting, that are holy, that are good. The truth of Jesus Christ sets us free. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. The liberty we so desire to sin becomes the shackles that inevitably enslave the will. The natural man is enslaved to the desires of his will, unable not to sin. And the joy of the redeemed, however, is knowing their righteousness is Christ's righteousness, and their freedom is in serving and glorifying God both now and forevermore. History has known many liberators and emancipators. Some have delivered nations from tyrannical kings and invading armies. Others have saved people from ignorance and disease, but none can rival Jesus Christ for liberating men from slavery to sin, from fear of death, and from Satan's fury. Every man has a master. The question is, who and what you serve? who is your master.